subject tonight is the Bible and the Trinity. Our speaker, Mr. David Hart.
Good evening, everyone. What is the Trinity? It is a basis of how the Christian church as a whole views and worships God. It is, in fact, a basis for their belief. They consider that God is, according to the creed, a Trinity, that is, a three gods in one. They say this, they use as their basis, as we say this, for their beliefs, and they have developed it over centuries. Started off with the issuing of certain creeds, the first of which was the Apostles' Creed. And we'll look at that in a minute, and you'll see as to just what is said in that. Then came the Nicene Creed, somewhere around about 325 AD. This was brought about under Constantine, the Roman Emperor. He's the first emperor of Rome to be a Christian. Prior to that, they had rejected Christianity and had indeed actively persecuted it. But Constantine agreed that he changed from his views and said that he became a Christian. It's debatable as to just exactly when, whether it was from a child under the influence of his mother or whether it was later, but he was about 40 years old when he actually admitted that he was a Christian. And it's interesting that as we look at what he had and what the Roman Empire had actually believed and worshipped up to that point, it's interesting in the influences that actually were brought in to Christianity. It was a late member of this meeting, Douglas Ward, who first pointed it out to me. I always remember him saying, whilst we lived up in the Lake District, if you actually go not far from the Lake District up to Hadrian's Wall, travel along the wall, you'll come to various of the little museums along there, and you'll see in the museums altars to the Roman gods that they worshipped. If you look on those altars, you'll see that each one is dedicated to three gods. And I'm sure you can see the connection between that and what later appears in this Nicene Creed of 325 AD. Then, somewhere around about 500 AD, they're not quite certain as to just precisely when it was written. There is what's called the Athanasian Creed, and again, the one thing that I think now is certain is that it was named after the person that they thought wrote it. I think its name is Athanasia, I think, from memory. But the one thing is certain is that it's not actually him that wrote it. So he's credited with something which they're now sort of pretty certain he didn't do. But these creeds are the basis of belief for Christians. And I'm using the word Christians there now in a very loose term as a sort of a general umbrella. For most Christians, would be a more accurate thing, because Christadelphians don't base their belief on the creeds. They base it on, well, first of all, initially, what's called this, here is the BASF, and for those of you who know the stuff, no, it's nothing to do with videotapes or anything of that sort, discs, CD discs. BASF stands for Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith. And that, as the picture indicates, is actually built and based upon the Bible. This is it. That's what it looks like. It's every member of the ecclesia here at Halifax is given a copy as they when they become a baptized member of the ecclesia. And as well as it contains two documents, this little publication. The first is the Constitution, which we have no interest in tonight. The other is the Statement of Faith. Statements of Faith forming our basis of fellowship, it says. And it lists each of the different statements, each of the doctrines that, as a Christadelphian, were to accept. And then it lists all the ones that were to reject. And you'll notice from here the list of doctrines to reject is, it's a sizable list, but it doesn't take up anywhere near as much space as those to accept. The reason is that after each statement, there is a list of Bible verses that back up that statement. In other words, everything that we believe here listed is backed up by the Word of God. It's not just what a group of elders got together and discussed and came up with. It's as a result of searching the scriptures and coming up with what is definitely what the scripture says. So, as we said, we'd look at the Apostles' Creed. We're not going to go through all of them, but the Apostles' Creed starts off, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and Catholic there you'll notice with a small c, it's not the Roman Catholic Church that it's referring to, but it's the Universal Church. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And with a little clarification of some points, such as this, the term of the use of the word hell, and sort of things like that, and sort of perhaps of this phrase of the Holy Catholic Church. Although there aren't any scriptural quotations below it, it is something which, in actual fact, we could more or less accept and say with just a few sort of clarifications to points. But then, by the time we come to the Athanasian Creed, well, they've got a lot larger, and that's it. I know you're not going to be able to read it. I under-realise that, but I've just sort of enlarged the first and last bits, because those are quite important. It starts off, whosoever will be saved. Before all things, it's necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. It then goes on, the Catholic faith is this, and so it lists it. At the end, it finishes off, this is the Catholic faith, which, except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. So, this statement, according to Athanasio or whoever it was, is such that if you don't accept it, you have no hope. That's what they say. Accept this, you've got hope. Don't accept it, you haven't. So it's quite important. Now, I've already said that Christadelphians base their belief on the Bible. So, therefore, what about this? Does this tally with what the Bible says? Our beliefs on whatever subject all agree with the Bible. What we reject, you'll notice there are no Bible quotations because they're not scriptural. These beliefs aren't backed by scripture. These are. And those are the ones we accept. So what about this? Well, that's the a little bit larger, the central bit, which you certainly couldn't see before, and I'm guessing that you probably actually can't see that now. Mind you, if the front three rows were filled, you could do, couldn't you? But, or you had your glasses on. Sorry, that was a... that was meant for somebody who knows who it was. But, yeah. You're probably still sort of, at least struggling anyway, even if you can see it. But I'm going to pull certain pieces of it out. And compare what the creed says with what the Bible says. To see if it agrees. So, for the right faith is that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God, God of the substance of the Father, perfect God. Those are phrases that are taken out of that creed that it says we must accept to be saved. What does the Bible say? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Jesus says in Matthew 19, I'm not good, only God. Only refer to him as that. And yet, this is saying that Jesus is perfect God. The two just don't agree, do they? And in this Trinity, none is afore or after other. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. So they're all on a level plane. There's none greater or less than the other. All three are the same. Jesus says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I." And yet, Creed says, none is greater. My Father is greater than I, says Jesus. How big a contrast? How opposite can you get? Can't go any further, can it? They're completely opposite to each other. Again, we quote from the Creed. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty. Jesus answered, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus says, I can only follow after the example of my Father. I can watch him and see what he does, and I can follow him. Same way as a young child follows their parent. The Creed says that the Son is almighty. As the Father, so likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty. Again, they don't agree, do they? The Creed says that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. So, Trinity says that we worship one God, yes, but it's one God that's in three. But the three is in one. Right, so it says there's one person of the Father, there's another of the Son, there's another of the Holy Spirit. Those are the three. But then it tries to tell you, it says that, say that they're all the one, but still separately three. This is a verse from the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How simple a statement do you want? How simple do you want it to be? The Lord our God is one Lord. It can't really be any simpler, can it? Creed continues, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. And I'm sorry about the phrasing of this, but you know, if you're struggling with what they're actually understanding, but this is the phraseology that is used. I have to admit, it does at one point go on about the incomprehensible. And I have to admit that is probably about the best word to describe the whole of the Creed. It really is. To actually read through the whole lot, it doesn't take long before you find that You just can't grasp it at all. But this is what it's saying here. John chapter 10, the chapter that we read, I've just put the one verse up there. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world that thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. But we've read the whole of that that portion as an introduction, haven't we? That section of that chapter 10. Jesus there is approached by some of the people while he's in Solomon's porch in the temple, and they say to him, well, come on, tell us plainly, are you the Christ or not? Tell us plainly. And he says, I've already told you. I've already done so. And you didn't believe me. And I've done works as well. That they can be a witness as well for me. And those that understand and believe me, those understand me, those listen to me, and those follow me. He calls them sheep in verse 27. And to those I give eternal life. And those, they won't perish. And none will pluck them out of my hand, he says. Because my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. My Father that gave them me is greater than all. So Jesus is saying there, in verse 29, he's saying, I'm not as great as my Father. Putting it the other way around, isn't he? But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, is all one, equal, co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son. So the creed would have you believe. But that's not what the Bible's telling us. Again. He continues. I and my Father are one. Ah! Yes! Here we go. Here's the verse that actually... No, it's not. It's not the verse that sort of proves the creed. They were one. Not as the creed presents it. But in the same way that you and your friend are both of the same mind to go and to do something or to partake in something, you are of one mind in that aspect. And that's the way in which the Father and Christ Jesus were one. Jesus was of one mind with his Father. But whereas you might be of one mind with your friend when you're going to go and do one thing, but not with something else, Jesus was always in total agreement with his Father. Because he steeped himself in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. He communed with him in prayer all night, we read, on many an occasion. And so, at all times, in everything that he did, he was one with his Father. He did the same will as his Father's will. And then because of what they heard and because of what they misheard, the Jews took up stones to stone him. And he says, Jesus says, verse 32, many good works have I done. Which of them are you stoning me for? And they said, it's not. It's because, well, they say it's because you blaspheme, because being a man, you make yourself God. What was Jesus' reply to that? At last, I've got through to you. I've been trying to tell you this ever since I started my preaching. No, wasn't, was it? That's not what he said, because that wasn't the truth. If the response comes, do you condemn me because I said I am the Son of God? And still they couldn't accept. But in trying to take him, he escaped out of their hands. And so, even here, we find that they too, the creed and the Bible, don't agree. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. John 20, same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut. This is now, of course, after the resurrection. This is after his death and his resurrection. We there find that after the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be still. He said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jesus, he says, had been sent by his Father. And yet, the creed will tell you that he is almighty. But if he is sent by his Father, he was subject to him. What else does the Bible have to say? I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Quotation from the Psalms, but a quotation referring to Jesus. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Again, if they are equal, if Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father are equal, then he has no need to ask so as to receive. He is almighty, as the creed says, and therefore can take it of himself. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Jesus says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Yeah? Again, how clear can the scripture be in showing that what the creed says isn't right? But people will say that this is to do with, most of these quotations have been to do with during his life. But after the resurrection, then things changed, did they? The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Yes, those verses that we've already looked at in earlier. It's there again. And later on, even after his ascension. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," writes Paul, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Yes, Paul didn't equate the one with the other. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Quite clear, quite definite terminology. When he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 2, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, another verse that, or a set of verses that show that the Apostle Paul, in his belief, in his understanding, knew that Jesus was the Son of God and not part of God or the Trinity Godhead. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Go back to that's showing verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15. We go back to verse 24 though. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." When Jesus will have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. "When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Paul again, quite clearly saying that Jesus is subject to God. That God has given Jesus all power, all authority and power to rule, or will do, in the kingdom. And then, at the end of that time, Jesus will hand over all things to God, so that the Son also shall be subject unto God, so that God may be all in all. And then, of course, we move on to the last book of the Bible. How does it open? the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus himself told John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And Revelation chapter 3. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, Jesus acknowledging his Father as such, and not as equal with him. And we could look at other verses in that same chapter, verse 12, verse 21. Again, the temple of my God, he speaks of. It talks also of sitting on a throne with him and set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus said, "This is life eternal." We've heard that sort of phrase similar to that already, haven't we, early on, at more or less the start. That's what fortunately, it looks like it's telling me what I ought to be supposed to sort of finishing, which fortunately I am. I think, unfortunately, I forgot to flick the switch and put the power on. It's been running on battery. But Jesus said, "This is the life eternal, that he might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Yeah? Similar words to what we heard the creed say. But what the creed said was totally against what the Bible says. But Jesus says that our future hangs on our understanding of God and who he is. To get it wrong, there's no eternal life. So then, what do we do? This piece of paper in my hand declares to me that on demand I 10 whole pounds shall receive. This simple promise I believe. Yet Christ, who died and now does live, doth unto me this promise give, that if on him I do believe, eternal life I shall receive. Upon the first, I calmly rest. Yeah. But which is the safer and the best? The banks may break. The news this last week? Heaven never can. It's safer trust in God than a man.